Good morning. As was announced, the scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Good to be with you this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence. As I said earlier, it is good to be back home with you. I'm always thankful that I'm able to return to a congregation that I love and appreciate being with. And that hasn't always been the case, and so I'm glad it is now. Many of you know, of course, that the Israelites, before they occupied the land of promise, that land was occupied by pagan worshipers. And those pagan worshipers were involved in all sorts of things. Some of those things were very evil, including sacrificing their sons and daughters to the false god Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. And, of course, that was a horrific kind of practice. It was barbaric. But sadly, even the children of God, after they were there for a little while, because they refused to drive out those inhabitants like God told them to, they fell under the influence of those pagan worshipers. And they began to involve themselves in the same kind of sin. They actually offered up their children to this false god, Molech. In Jeremiah chapter 32, at verse 35, it says, they built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to offer up their sons and their daughters to Molech, though I did not command them. You might want to take a note. Whenever you do what God has not commanded, you'll find yourself in trouble. But God said, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. It was this kind of terrible activity that caused the Israelites to be taken off into captivity. But God is a merciful God. And so after 70 years, they returned home from that captivity. And even though they still had many problems, namely, they refused to give God the honor that he deserved once they returned from captivity, they did cease to commit idolatry. They no longer sacrificed their children in the Valley of Hinnom. In fact, that place became known as a very evil and wicked place. And they turned it into the city garbage dump for Jerusalem. And so all the things that were corrupt, and including the carcasses of animals and even the dead bodies of criminals, were all thrown into this dump. And they would set it on fire from time to time to make sure that it wouldn't be overcome with refuse. And so there was constantly fire and smoke that was coming from that place. A great stench, of course, from the burning bodies. It would draw animals from all over that would try to get food from that dump. And it was just really a horrific place. Well, in the days of Jesus, the Valley of Hinnom became the Valley of Gehenna. Gehenna is the Greek equivalent to that word Hinnom. And Jesus made reference to Gehenna 11 times in the Gospels. And, of course, in our New Testament, that is translated hell. And we find that when Jesus made reference to Gehenna, that in every case, he was referring to the final place of punishment for the wicked. And so that became a fitting symbol of the lake of fire that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. But because of the way Jesus used that particular term, Gehenna, it leaves no doubt at all but that hell is a real place. And we need to remember, of course, that hell is indeed a real place. And there are many people who deny the truth of hell. But the fact of the matter is, even though man may deny that truth, and even though man may ignore the truth of hell, even though man may try to rationalize hell away, the fact of the matter is, hell is a real place. And it is the place where those who die in sin will end up and spend all eternity. So this morning, just for a little while, I want to talk about the reality of hell. We don't preach on hell very much, really. At least not from the standpoint of preaching an entire lesson on hell. And truly, we much rather preach and we much rather listen to sermons on heaven. We probably even need to do more than that, but we hardly ever preach on hell. But hell is real. Hell is a reality. And from time to time, we need to think about it. And so this morning, I want to talk about hell. I want to talk about the certainty of hell. Then I want to talk about the character of hell. And finally, I'll talk about the course that leads to hell. Those three things will be our lesson for this morning. So first of all, the certainty of hell. We know it's real because Jesus refers to it over and over and over again. As I said, 11 times Jesus makes reference to Gehenna. And some of those passages are parallel passages, and so we'll not have to look at all of them here this morning, but let's look at some of the quotes that are set forth by Jesus. First of all, in Matthew 5 at verse 22, he said, "But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And again, the word is Gehenna there. In Matthew 5 at verse 29, it says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." Matthew 10 at verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Of course, that is God. And I want you to remember that passage. We'll make reference to it again in just a moment. Matthew 18 at verse 9 says, "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." That sounds a lot like the previous passages I had on the screen from the Sermon on the Mount. But this is a total different occasion. And so you can tell sometimes Jesus would talk about the same thing over and over again. And hell was one of those things. In fact, someone has pointed out that Jesus spent more time talking about hell than he did love. And that's not to downplay the importance of love. Fact of the matter is, if you don't love like God demands that you do, you'll end up in that place called hell. But the point of it is, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about hell. In Matthew 23 at verse 33, it says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Now, one thing that is clear in all of these passages, and especially this last passage that's on the screen now, but in all of the ones that you have seen on the screen, it is absolutely clear that Jesus was not talking about the literal valley of Gehenna in any of those passages. And, of course, we know that in this passage that's not the case because nobody was sentenced to be cast into that garbage dump that was located there. No, Jesus is talking about the final place of punishment for the wicked, for those who die in sin. And so it is absolutely clear that Jesus believed in the reality of hell. If Jesus believed in hell, then you and I better believe in hell too. Again, man may deny it and may teach some false doctrines that will say there really isn't a place called hell, but the fact of the matter is there is. It is real, and real people, real souls are going to be in that real place. Hell is a reality. There are those who say that we cease to exist at death. Jehovah Witnesses, of course, are probably the most familiar group, but there are other groups that teach that. The Jehovah Witnesses teach that hell is nothing more than the common grave. And they believe, because they're materialists, they believe that the body and the soul is one and the same. They don't believe that man has an eternal soul. They believe the body and the soul are the same. And so at death, then, the body or the soul just dies and ceases to exist. Well, first of all, let me make sure you understand that the word Gehenna in the Bible never, ever refers to the common grave. But the fact of the matter is, it is clear that the body and soul aren't the same thing. We had the passage on the screen a moment ago that I told you we'd come back to. You remember Jesus telling us we should not fear the one who can kill the body but not the soul. That, of course, is man. You don't worry about what man thinks. As you are trying to live your life for Jesus, you're trying to live by the Word of God. People may not like it, but you don't worry about them. Because all they can do at the end of the day, the worst they can do is kill your body. But they can't kill the soul. The one we need to fear is the one who can kill both soul and body in hell. That is, again, God. But now, just think about that language. He says that man can kill the body, but not the soul. If the body and the soul were one and the same thing, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? Because when you kill the body, you'd be killing the soul. When you kill the soul, you'd be killing the body if they were the same thing. And the words of Jesus would be nonsensical. But we understand Jesus never teaches things that are nonsense. Everything he ever taught was right. And clearly, the body and the soul are two different things. In fact, turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 2. And you might remember in the very first sermon that was ever preached, there is a clear distinction to the body and the soul, even here in regard to Jesus himself. Acts, the second chapter. Again, this is the first sermon that was preached. And I want you to notice, we'll begin at about verse 25. Acts, the second chapter, and the verse is 25. It says, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope." The flesh is a reference to the body of Christ. "For you will not abandon my soul in Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." Now, I want you to notice this. The soul of Christ, where did it go when he died? It went to Hades. And you remember, of course, we don't have time to look at this in great detail, but you remember Hades was divided into those two compartments, and one was a place of punishment. That's in the sermon of the rich man and Lazarus. That's where the rich man went. He began to be in torment. But the other part of the Hadean realm is a place of comfort. That's where Lazarus went. And that, of course, is where Jesus went. We know that because on the cross, you remember the thief that had repented. Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He was talking about that realm of Hades. So Jesus went to Hades. But his physical body never went there. We know his physical body was laid in a tomb. And so when he talks here about his flesh dwelling in hope, that has to do down at verse 27. It says, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." The physical body of Jesus never decayed. Why? Because he was raised from the dead by the power of God. But the point of it is here. There's a lot to be said about all of that. But the point here is, the body of Jesus went to the tomb. His soul went to the Hadean realm. They were two different things. The body and soul is not the same thing. We need to understand that. I remember in the book of Acts about verse 9, a woman by the name of Tabitha died. By interpretation, her name was Dorcas. And you remember they put her in the upper room, and Peter was nearby, and so some brethren went to get him and told him to come and help. And he did. And they took him to the upper room, and there were some widows there that were weeping, but they had some tunics in their hand. And they said to Peter, "These are the tunics that Dorcas made while she was with us." Well, isn't that interesting? Wait a minute. Isn't she still with you? She was right there. They had laid her in that upper chamber. She was there. That is, her body was there. But they said, no, she made these tunics while she was with us, indicating that she was no longer with them. But her physical body was. You see, her soul was no longer there. Her spirit had departed from her body. That's what death is, according to James, you remember. That the body without the spirit is dead. She was dead because the spirit wasn't there. Her body was there, but she was no longer with them. Indicating that there is a clear distinction between the body and the soul. Now you listen to me. I know it can be, depending on who you are, a very comforting doctrine. To think that you are going to die and because the soul is nothing more than your physical body, that you're just going to cease to exist. Oh, some people think that that would be wonderful. That means I can eat, drink, and be merry. I can live any way I want to live and do anything I want to do. And it really doesn't matter because I'm going to die and it's all going to be over. The truth is, that's not the reality. That's a devil's lie. He wants you to believe that. And there are many people, even as I speak, doing things that they ought not to do and are in places where they shouldn't be, all because they don't fear any consequences of dying. They think they're going to die and just cease. And again, that's what the devil wants. Don't you believe that? You are not going to cease to die at death. The fact of the matter is, the soul of man shall never die. It will live on somewhere forever. We do not cease to exist at death, but I'll tell you something else. We don't cease to exist in hell either. Ed Fudge, who happens to be a preacher in the Church of Christ, he is known by denominational scholars as someone who is the foremost expert on the area of hell. But in reality, he knows very little about hell. He teaches that in hell, in the fires of hell, we're going to be completely annihilated. That we're going to cease to exist, just not at death. But when we're going to be punished, in other words, he believes in a punishment. You're going to be punished, but it's only going to last for a moment. And you're going to be burned up, and that's going to be the end of it. But that's just as false of what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Turn with me to that passage that we had in our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 25. This one passage puts an end to that kind of thinking. Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to read the scripture reading was verse 46. I want to read verse 41 as well because it says something that is relevant to this discussion. Matthew chapter 25, but notice at verse 41, it says, "And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" This is Jesus again. You think Jesus believes in hell? Like, is there anyone here this morning who thinks that Jesus was talking about the literal physical valley of Gehenna? Of course not. But here's the interesting thing. You notice how he describes hell here? Again, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire." Let me ask you this. If we're going to be annihilated at death, if the devil and all of his angels and all of the accursed that are cast into the lake of fire, if they're just going to cease to exist, why, pray tell, does the fire have to be eternal? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Like, that doctrine has hell burning forever and ever and ever. There's an ongoing fire for all eternity, but nobody's there. What's the use of it? It's eternal because those who are cast in it are eternal. And that's what verse 25 teaches us, verse 46 rather, teaches us. It says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment." And of course, that punishment carries with it the idea of discipline, the idea of pain. That's punishment. Like an individual who is punished, listen, you're punishing somebody. The moment that individual ceases to exist, the punishment stops. How do you punish someone that doesn't exist? The Greek word there is used only in one other place in the New Testament, 1 John 4 at verse 18. In the King James Version, it's translated torment. How is a person that doesn't even exist be tormented? How do you torment someone that doesn't exist? That doesn't make any sense at all. Notice what scholars say about this particular word. The Complete Biblical Library says the term may speak of disciplinary punishment in general, such as the punishment of slaves, or it may also concern physically hurting someone. The term carries a suggestion of pain, hence penal punishment. You take the pain away, you take the punishment away. And so clearly, this is talking about something that continues. It's not just in effect. Vines points out here that this word points not just to an effect, but to a process. And that's what hell is going to be, an ongoing, everlasting process in which there is pain, there is torment. In the time between the Testaments, the word was used basically the same way throughout these writings. There is a common agreement that divine retribution is a consequence of sin, and that eternal punishment includes chastisement along with eternal judgment. It is in this sense of Colossus that is carried into the New Testament usage. And so I think you get the point. This idea that you're going to cease to exist in hell is wrong. And believe it or not, there are some people who would take some kind of comfort even in that doctrine. Like the people, you know, human beings are funny. If someone bought into this idea, they would still weigh things in the balance. Well, let me just stop and think about this. I can live my life any way I want to. I can live in sin. I can drink and get drunk and fornicate and I do whatever I want to. I can fulfill all of the lust of the flesh. But now in the end, I'm going to experience a little bit of pain. But it's only going to be for a moment. And I'm going to be annihilated. And that's going to be it. I think I'll choose the pleasure. The lifetime of pleasure. Yeah, a little bit of pain later on, but it barely lasted, and that will be it. I'm going with the lifetime of pleasure. I'm going to do my own thing and live my own way. It's a bad decision, but some people would make that decision. Maybe even the majority of people would make that decision. But it's still a devil's lie. Because you're not going to cease to exist when you die. Your soul is not going to cease to exist even in hell. There's going to be an ongoing punishment. In fact, when you look back to that verse, you notice at the end of that, reading the whole thing again, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word eternal isn't used just once, is it? It's used twice. Eternal punishment, eternal life. And so the life that's under consideration is going to last as long as the punishment. The punishment, whatever it is going to last as long as the life. If you conclude that the punishment is just momentary, then so is the life. Same word describes both. The truth is they're both eternal. They're both everlasting. You are not going to cease to exist in hell. Let's look at the character of hell very quickly. And whenever I do this, and I know in various sermons I have preached at least in passing on hell, I've made this point, but bear with me because it's important. There's a lot of people who say, well, you know, it's all figurative, and so I don't have anything to worry about. Well, yes, the language that describes heaven and hell is very much figurative. Now, I don't always know where the figurative language stops and the literal begins. To be honest with you, I don't know because I've never been to either one of those places. It's a futile argument, really. It's kind of like arguing whether LeBron James is better than Michael Jordan. I heard Kobe Bryant talk about that. They asked him about that. He said, I don't engage in arguments I can't win. And that's kind of like heaven and hell. Like, is there going to be a literal street of gold in heaven? Probably not, but I'm not sure about it. Never been there. Now, some people like, well, you know, there's not going to be literal fire in hell. Well, are you sure about that? Well, even if you make that point, there is something else to consider. And this is what I have quoted many times, but it's a powerful statement. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, he puts it like this: because of the symbolic nature of the language, some people question whether hell consists of actual fire. Such reasoning should bring no comfort to the lost. The reality is greater than the symbol. Like, that's always true. Whatever it is that you're talking about, when you use symbolic language, the reality is always greater. Always. That's just the nature of figurative language. The reality is greater than the symbol. The Bible exhausts human language in describing heaven and hell. The former is more glorious, listen to it, the latter more terrible than language can express. So even if you were to argue, there's not going to be any literal fire in hell, that's just the figure. I'm not 100% sure either way, to tell you the truth, but one thing I know, the reality is greater than the symbol. And so if it is figurative, if you end up in that place of hell, it's not going to be just like being cast in the lake of fire. It's going to be worse, because the reality is greater. If you're thinking to yourself, I'll just live any way I want to live. I don't want to do what God tells me to do. I don't want to live the way God tells me to live. I'm going to live my own life. It is my life. You can't tell me what to do. Well, you go ahead with that if you want to. But in the end, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. And whether it's real fire, figurative, it's going to be a place you do not want to be. I guarantee it. We need to stop and think about the reality of hell. Some people say, well, you know, how in the world? It has to be figurative, because how can you have everlasting fire in a place that is also described as outer darkness? Well, again, figurative language. But one way or the other, I'll show you what these things at least point to. Unquenchable fire equals unending suffering and pain. Again, I'm not going to waste my time worrying about whether it's literal fire or not. It points to unending suffering and pain. That's what hell's going to be like. Sound like a place you want to be. The idea of outer darkness points to the gloom and doom of a place without the light of hope. And when you think about the weeping and gnashing of teeth, it points to mental and emotional anguish. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the character of hell. That's what hell is going to be like. We can't completely fathom it, just like we can't completely understand the great, glorious beauty of heaven. We won't know until we get there. But I know this. Hell is going to be a place of pain, a place of suffering, and it is unending, unquenchable fire, a place of gloom and doom, of mental and emotional anguish. Someone said, well, you mean, isn't there anything good about hell at all? The answer is no, nothing. There's nothing good that can be said about hell so far as experiencing that situation. You remember Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1 at verse 9 said, and they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When you're in hell, you're going to be away from the presence of God. Now you stop and think about that. Because everything good comes from God. No, there's nothing good about hell at all. There's not going to be anything good about your experience if you're cast into the lake of fire. To be separated from God is to be separated from love, is to be separated from mercy, is to be separated from compassion, is to be separated from kindness. You just think about it. Anything associated with God won't be there in hell. Is that where you want to be? It's a horrific place. And it's endless. I saw a video some time ago, about 5 years ago, so I guess longer than that, I guess. But it was in Russia, and a van crashed into a pole. There were four people in the van. The driver was drunk, and they hit a pole, and it caught on fire immediately. There were two men in the front and two women in the back. The fire got to the men in front right away, came up from the engine, I guess, or whatever. But one of them caught on fire immediately, was burned to death. The other one caught on fire, but he was able to get out before he died, but he later died in the hospital. But the women in the back of the van were trapped. They could not get out. The back doors were jammed. No one can open. People were trying. Someone shot the whole thing on video. And you can see them frantically trying to get out and people trying to help, but there wasn't anything anyone could do. You can hear on the video, the audio on it, you could hear them panicking, crying for help. And of course you couldn't see it, but you could hear the time when all of a sudden it went from them just desperately wanting somebody to help them to where they actually caught on fire, and the change in the sound of their screams. Something that you can't hardly forget. And you get to the point when you listen to that, all you can think of, this is just terrible. And when their cries begin to lose their intensity, you're almost happy for them because you know that the end is almost there. The suffering is almost to the point where it will cease. And you just think about hell. You think about a scene like that, and then you think about hell, what hell is going to be like. It's a whole different situation, isn't it? Because the pain and suffering will never be almost over. The relief is never coming. The help will never arrive. It will continue to be pain and suffering forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's the character of hell. You want to tell me you think a little bit of pleasure in this world is worth that? Why would you live a life that's contrary to the will of God when you know the consequences? And hell is real. As I've said from the beginning, man will try to ignore it. People will argue against it, but when all the arguments have been made, hell is still real. And we need to understand that. Now, let's quickly look at the course that leads to hell. Are you on it? I hope no one is in this auditorium. But just because I hope it won't make it so. I hope I'm not on that course that leads to hell. But we better be sure about it because the consequences are too great. Let me just show you quickly who's going to be in hell. Those who deny God, all of the atheists and agnostics in our society today, their tribe is growing in this society. More and more people want to deny the very existence of God. They'll find out God is real. And so is hell. Hebrew writer said, of course, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. If you don't, the end result will be the lake of fire. Go through your life denying, even though we have all of the evidence of the handiwork of God, the creation of God. You can deny God if you want to. But in the end, there will be hell. Those who refuse to believe in Jesus. Let me tell you something. There is one escape from hell, and it is Jesus. I remember in John chapter 6 and at verse 66, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? He had just asked them, will you go away? You remember all of the crowd stopped following Jesus because he started to really preach the word, to say things they didn't like? He said, no one can come to the Father but by me. And many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So he turned to the 12. Will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That hasn't changed, and it never will change. There is only one person who can save you, and that's Jesus. Peter, as he stood before the Sanhedrin, he said, and there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus can help you to avoid the fires of hell. Everyone, I don't care who it is, I don't care where they live, what their situation or circumstance may be, everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus will be lost and cast into the lake of fire. Those who do not obey the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We saw earlier, 2 Thessalonians 1 at verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody, whoever it is, family members, friends, people in this country, some other country, it doesn't matter. Everyone who knows not God and refuses to obey the gospel, or who doesn't obey the gospel for whatever reason, will be punished with an everlasting destruction. How do you obey the gospel? Mark 16 at verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The Bible is simple in understanding how you obey the gospel. You have to believe in Jesus. We saw the passage. He has the words of eternal life. In another place, John 8 at verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You have to believe in Him, but you're not going to be saved just because of that. You have to be baptized. There's passage after passage that talks about that. Peter said to them, repent and do what? And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 3 at verse 27, it says, for as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel this morning? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of sins? If not, you're on the course that leads to hell. And if you end up there, it's eternal. The consequences too great. Don't leave here this morning without obeying the gospel of Christ. It's just not worth it. We have water. It's ready. You can be baptized here this morning and become a new creature in Christ. But even still, it doesn't end there. We have to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 at verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that ye may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That doesn't mean perfection. You don't have to be absolutely perfect. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but you have to live by this book we call the Bible. You have to live by the gospel. If you're not living by the standard of the gospel, your destiny is hell. Oh, but I'm a member of the Church of Christ. It doesn't matter. I was baptized. That's wonderful. Now you have to live by the gospel. As Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 1, you must walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. Are you doing that? Don't hide behind the idea, well, I'm a member of the church, so I'm going to heaven no matter what. No, you have to walk in the light. You have to conduct yourself in a way that's pleasing to God. And so there you have it, the certainty of hell, the character of hell, and the course that leads to hell. But it's real. We need to take it seriously. As I said in the beginning, we don't preach many sermons on hell, but we probably ought to do so more. I know it's kind of negative. There's no way around hell being negative, but it needs to be preached and it needs to be thought about. Don't leave today on that course when it's so easy to change courses. You can be on the course that leads to heaven if you'll just take those steps we put on the screen. Why not obey the gospel? We hope that you will. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.